I just felt from the Lord, you know, we spoke about wisdom. I felt like wisdom is the word that's going to be guiding us in 2019 more than anything, that God is emphasizing wisdom and understanding. So I thought, let's start with faith, because we looked at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I said, let's look at them as the gifts of wisdom. Like, all of them are expressions of God's wisdom. And faith, right? Faith is the wisdom of God. And you need faith. So we're going to lay a good foundation today for 2019 on faith. Because that's really where it all starts. That's where it all begins, and that's where it all ends, is faith. And so we're going to do faith today. We're going to kind of go through it, and we're going to do the chapter in Hebrews on faith, Hebrews chapter 11. So you can get your Bibles out, or your phones out, or your tablets out, and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're just going to work our way through this, and I've got seven lampstands, or seven lamps of faith, like a candle stand, like, you know how in the temple it has seven lampstands that lights the inside of the temple. Well, these are the seven aspects of faith that I want to talk about. It's not everything. We're not going to go through the entire chapter, okay? But I want to just hit these first seven things, and we're just going to work our way from verse 1 all the way through to that last verse there that we're going to do. We're not going to do verse 40. Okay, so praise God. Now we looked at the about wisdom, and I want you to first we'll look at the very first verse. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now it's good to see it in a different translation. I memorized a lot of this in King James. So we know the King James verse. We can probably say it by heart. Faith, can we all say it together? Ready? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want us to start off with, and here's what I want to call it. Now faith is first. We're going to start off with those three words. Now, the first word now is the word and, so I'm not going to really hit that so much, but I want to say this, faith is. So your very first thing I want you to put in there is faith is reality. Faith is real. Reality. I want to talk about reality. Faith is reality. And the reason why, it's that word that God said when Moses met God on the mountain and said, "What is your name?" He says, "I exist. I am reality." To me, in English, saying I am reality is saying I am. Hear what I'm saying? When God said, I am, he's saying, I am real. I am your reality. I am everything that is real. Everything that exists. I am everything that is not false. Everything that is not fake. Everything that is not fantasy. You hear what I'm saying? It's reality. God is reality. He's real. And if for me, I knew I was saved when God became real to me, right? That was something we all said back in the day. Jesus got up and gave my testimony. Jesus became real to me. That means he wasn't just what? A story you heard growing up. He wasn't what? Come on, somebody tell me. A fairy tale. All right, something your mama told you to do. Right? Something your friends did, right? How many of you practiced a form of Christianity before Jesus became real. Were you like me? Anybody like that? I was. Right? So what was the difference? The difference was God became real. And we had this saying, I know that I know that I know that I know. That was one way to express it. But today, I think in our day, the word reality is probably the best word to use to describe faith. Faith is reality. It is the reality that I walk in. It's the trust. It is the confidence. It is reality. And the reason, and here's another reason why I think it's so important to call it reality. We're living in a culture that is getting more and more full of fantasy. I am seeing more fantasy on the rise. We have the technology that is able to create a fantasy that is really, really out there. How many of you would have ever dreamed that someday you wouldn't thought you were crazy because you questioned biology? I mean, nowadays, if you question that, if you just simply say biology, male, female, people come against you like you're a bad person. That's fantasy. God is reality. Faith is reality. We need reality more than ever going into this as life goes on. And people are really into, like it used to be that Halloween was one day a year, right? But there are people that go every weekend to get into fantasy characters. Am I right? All right. Anybody know anybody like that? I know people like that. Where they live an alternate reality. They dress up like animals. Or they dress up like, you know, costumes from another, like cartoons characters. Or whatever. And you see that now with people's dress and costumes and gender. The gender thing is just amazing. I look at that and I go, where is it going to go? I believe God's going to deal with it, by the way. I think he's going to deal with it and he's going to change. It's not going to go off the cliff. Okay? You know, the devil wants to drive people over a cliff to kill them. That's what he wants to do, right? When the demonized man was delivered, where'd the demons go? Well, they went in the pigs. But then where'd the pigs go? Off the cliff. That's where the devil wants to take you. But I believe the Lord's not going to let America go off the cliff. I don't believe that. I am not a doom and gloomer, guys. Sorry. No, God's got better plans for America. Faith is reality. Now, then it says the substance. So here's the second faith is. Faith is reality, and faith is real, right? And faith is substance. I just like that word in so much. And really the word has to do with the fact is that when you put your foot down on the ground, you want to know you're going to be on solid ground. And that's what substance is. That's the communication of faith. Faith is something that you can stand on. If faith is something you can build your life on. Faith is something that is solid, even though it is not seen. And this is where we have to, you know, this is where we're going to go with this, is that we need to know that reality is solid. Amen. You can build a life on it. You can build a house on it. Most foundations of buildings cannot be seen. That's right. And the bigger the building, the deeper the foundation. Amen. That's That the part you don't see. So there's a substance which is what's under you that keeps you from falling. That's how Peter walked on the water. He was walking on substance. Jesus was doing it. I can do it. Jesus is reality. His reality is walking on water. If his reality is walking on water, my reality is walking on water. Lord, just tell me when to come. That's all that matters. I'm ready to jump out of the boat. All I need is your word to say go. Amen. And I'm going. Because I have substance in what you say. Right. It's something that I can put my foot on, even though what he looked at didn't look like substance. Okay? So faith is substance. And then the third thing that we have there is faith is evidence. And I like the word evidence better than conviction, but I like conviction too. So faith is reality, faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Now, here's how I feel the apostle is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying to us about faith. When you think of the word evidence, you think of a courtroom, don't you? So what he's saying is that there is enough evidence to come to a place of conviction. I am convinced, and I'm going to come to a decision based on the evidence. Not someone just running their mouth in the courtroom. Not just someone playing. I got to sit in the courtroom not long ago, right, Arthur? And I wanted to hear some evidence. And you could hear a lot of BS in the courtroom, couldn't you? Woo! But not all of what is said in the courtroom is evidence, is it? And based on the evidence, the judge says, this is the conviction. Now, I believe the conviction. So conviction has to do with coming. And Patty's another court expert here. Conviction means it is done. Send it to Heidi's office and it'll be recorded forever. You come back there 200 years later and see Heidi in there. This is what happened. This is the way it is. Right? That's the way the courthouse is. And you come to a place of conviction where you just decide. The decision's made. There it is. I've made up my mind. I'm not going back. Amen. That's what a conviction is. And that conviction does not condemn you. That's what's so cool about faith. Faith convicts you on the inside so you don't get convicted in the courtroom of heaven and sent to you know where. Exactly. Get convicted now in faith so you won't be condemned later. It's time to take the conviction of God and say, I believe in Jesus and I'm not going to question. You know, like once the conviction comes, there's no more questioning. You've just decided it's over. No more arguments. I saw that, right? My recent court experience. I saw that once we've decided, you ain't going to say anything or they're going to kick you out of that courtroom, right? Discussion is over until the next session. And so I wanted to get those three things started off with, and then we're going to go through these other examples of faith. So the first thing is faith is reality, faith is substance, and faith is conviction. I'm going to give you an example of conviction for me. I learned early on, I had a computer ever since computers first came out. Now, I didn't have the ones that my dad played with punch cards and things like that, like the old, really old-fashioned computers, but I had the first consumer computers, Texas Instruments. Steve used to work for them. I had a Texas Instruments computer. I had a Commodore 64, a Commodore 120. I had the early Apple computers. And there were little games that used to come out of them, like Pong and Mario Brothers and those early games. And I came Space Invaders. And Mary and I had this joke. I mean, and then there was this other one that came out. Not the Green One, but the Sim City. Okay, so as the gaming industry grew and developed, they got better and better at getting you to play them. And I realized early on that I had to make a decision. I came under conviction that if I have a game on my computer, I will play it more than I need to. I just knew that. I just realized that. So I came to a conviction. My reality was, I'll never have a game on my laptop, I'll never have a game on my phone, and I'll never have a game on any computer device that I have with me, because I know me. Now, once I make up my mind I'll never do that, there's no more questions. If someone says to me, hey, I got the newest game, I'm like, oh, no problem. Do I feel tempted? Nope. Because I've already made up my mind. Amen. You see what I'm saying? That's it. I just don't do games on my laptop. I just don't do it. I may sit at someone's house and play something on their PS. You know what I'm saying? That's different. But I just don't do it. I just don't do it. That's my way of coming to a conviction about something. And we were talking about food, too. It's the same thing with food. I'm just certain, like once you just say something about the way you're going to do things in your life or something you do. I'm just giving a practical example. But spiritually, I came to that conviction when I got saved. Jesus became real to me. He was my reality. I now have substance. I can live my life based on faith, right? Based on faith, I can live my life. And now I'm convicted, so the questions are gone. They're gone. There's no question in my mind about Jesus. He's real. No more questions. I've made up my, that's why I love that United Pursuit song. I've made up my mind, I'm never going back. I've made it up. Okay? So that was my example of that. And I want to encourage you that you can do that with faith about Jesus the first time. Because there's evidence for you. There is evidence for you. Jesus does not have to be this thing, this airy thing that other people have. There can be a substance right here called the Holy Spirit. And you can have that. All right. Now, let's go through our lists of stuff now. Oh, you know what? I think I want one of those papers. Can I have one of those? Is there an extra one? Thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. Because I just want to see the blanks. I have just... I don't need a pen. Thank you. I appreciate that. So faith is faith. Now, the reason why this chapter is here, because it says we live by faith. Okay? So now we're going to say, I'm going to give you seven things by faith that we do, that I believe that God wants us to do. And I love it, because the first one is... by faith, we understand. We understand. So there's an expression of wisdom, isn't there? By faith, we understand. Now, there are people that don't get it because they don't have faith. Very smart people don't understand because of they don't have faith. And understanding is the heart of faith, because it's where it all starts. By faith, we understand. What do we understand? That God, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made, come on, the heavens and the earth in the beginning. How do you understand that? You cannot understand it without faith. Can't be done. I love it when people get in these, they try to get in these arguments or they try to question God. Well, If God, where, I mean, if God made the heavens and the earth, then who made God? That's like the dumbest, you see what I'm saying? Because their brain can only think that way. The very definition of God is that he was not made. You can't ask that question about God. Because he is. He's reality. So you can't say who made God. You see what I'm saying? That you just, that's not a valid question. God made everything. He was before anything was. Therefore, you can't say, you can't ask that question. So faith is where you start with understanding. It all starts with God. It all starts with him. By faith, we understand the world. It is the grid that we look at the world. It is the frame of reality. If you do not have faith as your frame of reality, the world does not make a lot of sense. Or if it does, it makes too much sense, and it's really, really wrong. And it's so interesting, the emphasis of Hebrews 11 about faith is, it says it is the evidence of something you cannot see. So the very essence of faith is understanding something you can't see. Trusting something you cannot see. Putting your foot and building a foundation that you can't see. It's the reality of the unseen. Amen. It's walking in an unseen reality. Now, we have to start with understanding. Now, here's I want to give you a statement. You've all heard the expression, seeing is believing, right? But the truth is, not seeing is believing. And who said that out of all the apostles? The apostle Thomas. Right? Because he is the only one who was really honest. In John chapter 20, he said, Jesus, it's not fair. I mean, think about Jesus doing that to Thomas. He appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. So the other guys tell him, Guess what? Jesus appeared to us. He goes, you can see the eyebrow. Can you believe his eyebrow? He probably, his eyebrow went up like this. Sure you did. Oh, yeah. First, the women told us they saw him. He was bad news, right? Then now you're telling me, and oh, you think I really believe that. So what does he say? Except I put my hands. Touch. He was a, those of you who are teachers, he was a touch learner. That was his, he was kinesthetic learner, right? Place my hands in his side, and, you know, he wasn't just, you know, obviously he was a visual learner too. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus, they're in a meeting. He walks through the wall. He doesn't, you know, he stopped using doors after, you know, Jesus stopped using doors after the resurrection. Right? He walked through the wall, walked in there, and then Thomas doesn't say anything except his mouth drops down. He goes, my Lord and my God. And then he drops down.
That's right.
Hey. So the Lord blessed him. But then he says, not seeing is and believing is where it's at, baby. That's where it's at. And I still think that we Christians are not good enough at not seeing. We need to not see better. We need to be better at not seeing. And being like Thomas and demanding to see when Jesus wants us to find another realm of faith that doesn't see yet still believes. Amen. I believe that. I believe that means praying for things that you can't see. That means believing for things that you think there's no way that this could ever happen. Come on now. It's dealing with situations that you may not even be there for it to happen or to have any reason to think that it's believing God for and trusting God and walking with God. And it begins with understanding, and then it also begins with learning how to understand without seeing. Now, let's look at the next one. By faith, we offer. O-F-F-E-R. And I really had to ask the Lord. I said, is this the best word to use? And I feel like it is. And I'll tell you why. I wanted to use the word give. Well, oh, by the way, the creation is by faith we understand. So that's the create, the whole universe. But who was the one who offered? Abel, right? So you can put the word next to offer. Put Abel, because there's a person or a character for all the other ones. Now, Abel offered, what did he offer? A sacrifice. Right. Now, the word offer means to make available. Right? To you know, if I offer something to you, I'm not just giving it to you. I choose freely to offer it to you, but you also have the choice to take it. Someone offered me a gift today. A little belated Christmas gift. Praise God, right? That's good. It offered. They did it freely. And then I freely took it. Amen? Praise God. And I feel this is really important for faith. Because faith, by faith, we tell the Lord, here's what I have to give. Will you take it? Will you take it? Will you take it? And guess what God does? He doesn't grab it. What does he do? He receives it and honors you by receiving what you have to give. Now, I mean, I was thinking, Abel, like, what did Abel offer to God that God really needed? I mean, does God really need a meal? I mean, you could have a lot of fun with this. You could say, you know, Cain brought him a bowl of oatmeal, and Abel offered really nice lamb chops. Which one would God take? Which one would you take? You know what I'm saying? God prefers meat over vegetarianism. So when God smelled it cooking, he was like, yeah, I'll take it. He preferred that sacrifice. So, I mean, you can have a lot of fun with that. And there's a teaching in that. We're not going to go there. But the fact is that Abel was blessed by God because God actually took what he had to offer. He cares enough about you that if you give him something that really matters to you, it matters to him. It really does. And sometimes I feel bad because I want to give more, right? I mean, God, who am I? Why did you call me? Why did you want me to be a preacher, right? What? You know what I'm saying? You think about yourself. You think about your strengths, your weaknesses. You think about how much money you might have in a bank account or how strong or good looking or capable or clever or whatever, all the things the world puts value on. And then you say, God, I want to give you an offering. And like, he receives it and he treasures it. And how do you think Abel knew that God received his offering? Just a thought. They probably sat down to a meal and ate it together. Isn't that what you do when you offer somebody dinner? If I made a really nice meal for Vincent, and then he decided, sorry, I don't like what you make, sat down with him and had dinner, right? I mean, to me, that makes sense, doesn't it? How did Abel know that God accepted his offering? He ate it. And really liked it. That was yummy. And he had fellowship with him. I do. I don't think this offering stuff is some kind of religious mumbo jumbo where, you know what I mean? I think there was some real fellowship going on there with that guy. And I think God wants some real fellowship with us. So by faith, we offer God. He doesn't reject us. He accepts us. And then the next one, by faith, we please. By faith, we please God. Now, that's our buddy Enoch. Enoch only has like two verses written about him in the Bible, except at the very end in Jude or something like that. And Enoch is a very interesting kind of guy. But by faith, we please God. And that means we live a life where we really care about what God thinks. That's what pleasing is, isn't it? If I really, when I first got to know Marianne and I wanted to please her, that means I really cared about what she thought. And I really wanted to do something that would make a difference to her. And that's the kind of relationship you have with God through faith, that you do the things they really like. It's like the story of the man that really, really loved chocolate cake, right? And everybody made every kind of cake for him except for chocolate. Why? You know what I'm saying? Everybody had to make their kind of cake. Oh, I'm really good at this cake. I'm really good at this cake. But I like chocolate cake. No one cared about doing what was pleasing to them. They just wanted to do their own thing. So I just feel that faith teaches us what God really values and what matters to God. And God is a faith God. We're going to find out later, God has faith himself. He's a faith God. That's how he does things. So he wants us to be like him, right? If God wants us to be like him and he wants us to have faith above everything, don't you think God might have a little faith? Don't you think he operates by faith? That's how if we're going to be more like him, that means we function more in faith. And we like to function in the realm of not seeing in the natural realm things and functioning with things that we don't see. That's a cool place to function. So Enoch pleased God, and he never saw death as because of it. So his vision was he didn't see death. That's a good place to be. Do you think Stephen, who was martyred and stoned, do you think he saw death? What did he see? He saw Jesus. Did he see death? He died, but he didn't see death, did he? He says, what do you see, Stephen? I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, welcoming me into his presence. Hey, I want to see Jesus. Amen. I do it by faith. He didn't see the rocks. Who did he see? Jesus. He lived by faith, not by sight. Amen. Man, that got me excited. I wanted to do a little run around the room. Get a little Pentecostal here, right? We'll run around the room, do a lap. Woo! And Enoch wasn't seen. Nobody could see him after that because God took him. He just poofed, disappeared. All right, let's look at Noah. By faith, we work. By faith, we work. Now, Noah was saved by faith. But the thing you see about Noah more than anything is Noah worked. How did he work? He built a really big boat or barn, whatever you want to call it. It's still a lot of work. And a lot of people joke because, you know, I believe, I don't work. Well, Noah believed and he worked a whole lot. He worked by a plan that he couldn't buy a plan. So it's a great example. He had faith in the plan that God gave him. Now, Ted's a builder. You're a builder. You want to have an architect who knows what he's doing. I remember talking to builders. They'd look at that plan and they go, that guy is crazy. He doesn't know a thing about building. You look at it just by looking at the plans. Why? Because it may look good on paper, but it isn't connected to reality. Right? And reality is faith. Faith is reality. It connects us to what works, what's real. And so Noah was given a set of plans. Now, come on, he only had one chance to make this thing work. You think that during the flood, he's thinking, well, maybe we made a mistake. Maybe God didn't make the boat right. Guess what? There was only one voyage on the ark. You better get the boat right because there's nowhere to fix it. We're going to pull up to a dry dock in the flood? No. He had to be perfect. He had to make it by the plan. And he had to have faith in the plan that God gave him for his life. We need to walk in faith that God has a plan for my life. Come on, God has a plan for my life. Come on, say it. God has a plan for my life. And I got to be confident to work that plan that he's got a plan. I'm telling you, I knew God was so good to me because he told me right off the beginning, I've got a plan for you. I didn't know what it was. I was 17 years old, knocked out, laying on the floor in the Holy Ghost. God was speaking words over me. I was like, what? What's this? What's that? I don't know. All I know, God was all over me. And there's something that changed in me where I said, I am going to do whatever God wants me to do, and I'm going to live his plan, and it's going to be good. Amen. It's going to be good. And it may not look like somebody else's plan. And I got news for you. I didn't do what other people wanted me to do. Everybody was disappointed in me. They, you know, like my music teacher and my parents were awesome. But, you know, they were like, oh, I want you to be this. I want you to be this. I want you to do here, go there. And I ended up in Martinsville. No, I'm just playing. You know what I'm saying? Where's Martinsville? What's that? What are you doing down there? Lord told me to go to Martinsville. What? What's down there? A bunch of people love Jesus. Okay. You see what I'm saying? You just do what God says. He has a plan for you. Mary Carol's not from Martinsville, right? She grew up in the big town of Durham. Duke. Now, she's a Carolina fan. God bless her. God redeemed her. Praise God. Grew up in Durham, but is a Carolina fan. Praise the Lord. She got saved. No, just kidding. But see, like, they won the other night, by the way. Okay. So God has a plan for us and a purpose for us and a blueprint. And some people are really awesome. They look at that blueprint, they can see it. And then they start to get to work. Amen? God, wow, God's good. All the time. So Noah worked from a plan. Now, how about this one? We're going to finish with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Okay, the last three. By faith, We are sent. We are sent. We have somewhere to go. We have something to do. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your daddy's house and go to where I tell you. Amen. He's willing to do what God wants him to do. And he's willing to see a city that he cannot see. You know, do you realize that he lived in a tent knowing that God had promised him a city? Amen. That's amazing. There are times when we obey God and we go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. And then we look around and we're going, where's the city? And all we see is scrubs, and we're living in a pup tent. Not even a really nice tent, a pup tent. Abraham lived in a tent, but he was used to living in a city. He was a city boy. He was used to nice places, big houses, coffee shops, big stores. Then God said, go out there and live in a tent. That's where I'm going to give you that property, and there's going to be a city there. And he says that there's a city whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly city. That's your inheritance. And the Bible says in Revelation that that heavenly city is coming down from heaven. So I got news for you. The Jerusalem that I'm living in hasn't yet fully arrived. It's still coming down. That's my Jerusalem. That's my Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem. And my feet are on the ground, and I'm living in a pup tent right now. I got news for you. This is my tent. This is not my house. I've got a house coming in the city of God. But my tent, sometimes my tent's a little raggedy now, a little more raggedy than it used to be. Got a few little rough spots in it. Might have a few drops coming in every now and then when it rains. But someday, by faith, this land I'm on and this campground I'm in is my ground. And my city is coming, and I've got a house not made with human hands. That's my house. And I have it by faith, and my feet are walking on that promise, and it's solid. And I made up my mind, I'm not going back to that dirty old Babylon place that he came from. He came from a city. He came from that Babylonia area. That's where he came from. He wasn't going to go back to that mess. He had an opportunity. He could have gone back, and he wouldn't go. He would not go. He sent his servant to get a wife from his daddy's area in Haran, which is not there. But he wouldn't even go himself. He knew his place was here. And I believe that faith causes you to go where God wants you to go. And you don't go until God sends you else, somewhere else. And you're going to get something that you maybe didn't build yourself. Praise God. I'm just believing faith right now. I'm believing there are things that God has for people they didn't build. How about having something that you didn't buy? How about having something that you didn't work for? God just is going to give it to you. I'm telling you, God is a giving God. He is a good God. He loves to give. And the enemy hates giving. That's why the enemy gets all jealous. Come on, the enemy gets jealous and envious because God will give to you and he may not give to the person next to you. But that's not what it's about. It's not about jealousy. It's about what God gives you. You know, God loves you and he favors you and he wants you to have things that you didn't. I mean, look at all the stuff he said. I'm going to give the children of Israel lands you didn't purchase. I'm going to give you things you didn't build. Houses, fields you didn't. I mean, I'm going to give this stuff to you. That's a good kind of God. That's why the enemy hates the prosperity. He hates it. I was telling my friend this morning, I was saying, The devil hates the prosperity gospel. He hates it. You know why? Because God people get blessed when they're prosperous. That's why he hates it. He wants to oppress you. And we're going to get into this in a little bit. We're going to do a dream interpretation to finish our class today. I'm going to have you do an assignment. Ooh. Okay, number six. By faith, we conceive. This is pretty clear. Sarah had faith to conceive a child called Isaac. And she laughed. So there's a joy that comes from faith. Where we're laughing because we're going like, God, did you just say what I just heard you say? What? You're that good? You mean at my age? His age? His age? My age? And I believe she had a supernatural child. I just believe that. I believe that Isaac was a supernaturally born child. It did not happen through God's intervention. She did not see the baby. One thing that's so cool about faith and a woman conceiving is that it's a great example of knowing something is real without it being seen, right? You may, like Liz would talk about the baby doing backflips and up, you know what I mean? You see evidence and there's a whole lot of conviction, but you don't see. You know? And now we've got, you know, sonograms. But, you know, that's like cheating. But really, you know, she knew she was going to have that baby. There's no doubt in her mind. Praise God. She was too old. And so there was a life that she had that was not seen. You've got a life that you can't see. It's a life in you. You can't see it. But there's life. And then last but not least, by faith we worship. And I was going to call it by faith we sacrifice. But you know what? If you look at Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, he said, we're going to go worship. Now, I have Isaac as the one having faith here. You know why? You can think about it. If you're the offering, to me, that takes a whole lot more faith than if you're the one bearing the knife. Come on now. He worshiped God when he was laying on that altar. His daddy was up there with a big knife getting ready to kill him. Slice him, dice him. And Isaac had faith, man. He was worshiping God. Oh, Lord, here. Got it from his daddy. That's right. And so he had an unseen blessing called a ram in the bush. God stopped his hand from doing something. You know what I thank God for? Not just the stuff that God had me do. I thank God for the stuff he had me not do. Okay, we can leave right now. He just stopped me from doing it. He held my, he probably did it a whole lot more. He probably stopped me from doing a whole lot more than he had me do stuff. Hold it a minute, John. You ain't going there. Nope. You ain't saying that. Nope. You're not doing that. Nope. You're not buying that. Nope. Praise God. God stood him up and he showed him where his provision was. Do you realize that how many of you have heard all the names of God, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, all the Jehovah things, right? Well, you know, the very first Jehovah is Jehovah Jireh. God's provision was the very first time that he allowed his name to be added to. Did you know that? If you look at Genesis, I'm just that kind of nerdy guy, okay? Forgive me for this. But when God used his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, he never put anything after it until that time. That's cool. That tells me a whole lot about God. You know why? Because that's Jesus. Jesus is the Jireh. God the Father, God the Yahweh, God the Jireh. You got them both. You got them all. He is the provision. Jesus is the provision. He is anything you need. He will stop you from doing stupid stuff, and he will give you exactly what it is that will cause you to worship in spirit and in truth by faith. This is the solid ground that we have. This is the conviction that doesn't get us condemned. This is the reality that we need. We need some serious reality nowadays.